Good morning. The scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Again, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the goal I want to suggest to you this morning, that the goal of living the Christian life is that we would live blameless. It's the idea that Christians would live blameless, that we would live lives that honor God. And to live blameless, beloved, simply means that we would live in a way that we could walk with our head up. That we could walk in such a way that we would not be shying away from anyone in shame or disgrace. You know how that feels, you know, like when you owe somebody money and you haven't paid them. And you know that you haven't paid them, and you know that they know that you haven't paid them, and so when you see them coming, you kind of turn like you didn't notice that they were coming. That's why the Bible says, right, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, that you ought to owe nobody anything. So that you can walk a blameless life, so that you can walk with your head up, not shying or turning away in disgrace or shame from anyone. This is what our Lord desires for his people, that we would live lives that were blameless. Now, to live a life that is blameless does not mean that that life is perfect. But what that life means, what that means is that we live our lives and we present our lives in such a way that we are honest. And that we present things honestly, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21 reminds us that this is what Christians do. We present our lives honestly, honestly before God and honestly before others. That's what it means to be blameless. This is God's desire for his people. And knowing that, then that reminds us that our lives have two dimensions to them. Our lives have this vertical dimension where we are living our lives before the face of God. And our lives have this horizontal dimension to them that we are living our lives in the presence of each other. And both of those are to be lived with honor, with integrity, with honesty. We must maintain both of them. Both our relationship with God and our relationship with this world and the people who are in it. Unfortunately, through the years, some have desired to suggest to us that the church and Christians should only focus on the vertical. That we should only maintain our conversations and understanding of living this life in light of those things that relate to God directly, those spiritual matters. Only mind the preaching of the gospel, only mind the sacraments, only mind the things relevant inside the building of the church. And spiritual matters. Unfortunately, there are also others even today who desire to tell us that our focus should be mainly on the horizontal issues. is our relationship as it is with this world, our relationship with others, ideas of social justice and material and earthly issues should trump everything else. What we need to understand is what the Bible teaches us is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that has real and practical everyday implications for our living in this world. It is both, beloved. We are called to love God and love one another. We are called to serve God and to serve one another. The Bible calls us to long for heaven. And yet at the same time, the Bible calls us to live in this world every day, seeking to make this world a better place. And so our text this morning, I believe, is one of those texts in the Bible that we find in Scripture where the spiritual and the material, the vertical and the horizontal meet. And they don't just meet, beloved, but they collide. They collide. And in that collision, they stretch our understanding of both. And they stretch how we are to live and understand faithfulness in the kingdom of God and in the world that we live. It's particularly true in Peter's day to those who were receiving these words that we've just read. For these were Christians in exile, beloved. These were Christians living in a world hostile to them. These were Christians, as we saw earlier, right, that were being called evildoers because of their faith and their belief in Christ. Because of their seeking to live faithfully for Jesus, they were persecuted for following Jesus. They were slandered. They were vilified in public because they were seeking to be faithful. They lost jobs. They lost homes. They even lost lives. It was not easy being a Christian in that world where even the government sanctioned such vilification. And they were caught between. What do we do? How do we respond to such a world? Look at our world today, and our world is charged, beloved, is charged with the rhetoric of and language of social activism and racial justice and religious censorship and political partisanship and gender equity and fake news and the like. You have to ask yourself, and I'm sure many of you have, you know, how are we as Christians supposed to be speaking in these times? How are we as Christians supposed to be engaging this world that seems so volatile, that seems so charged with hostility? How do we engage a world like that? And engage it and have conversations that are faithful to Christ and yet relevant for our times. I think our text helps us a little bit this morning. Now, our text won't answer all of your questions. For that, you're going to have to come to Pastor Phil's Wednesday night Bible study. And during the question and answer time, just have at it. It won't answer all of our questions this morning, but I hope it will give us some perspective on what God's will is and how we are to live, how we are to live in this world and yet not live of this world. How we are to live in the world and not be of the world. We live in politically charged and divisive times. There's no doubt about it. I was recently asked, what should be the Christian's response in the age of Trump? And I responded that the Christian's response in the age of Trump should be the same response that you had in the age of Obama. For God's will and God's word doesn't change simply because human rulers do. Hey, this is what our text will remind us this morning. That we as Christians have to be careful that we do not wallow in the ways of the world, in the conversation of the world, but we are raising the bar. That we are raising the conversation so that it honors Christ. It honors God. It's according to God's will, and yet it is still relevant to the pressing issues at hand. I think we could do that. I think the Bible commands us to do that. We just have to understand what the Bible says. God's command don't change, beloved, simply because rulers do. And so we look at our text this morning, and I believe the Bible challenges us on how we might rightly live for the glory of God in even a godless age like ours. We're called to remember, I think I text three things this morning, three things, that we live with the right motive, that we live for the right master, and that we live carrying the right message. The right motive. We find that in our verses, our first verses this morning in verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The Bible calls us as Christians to live faithfully, beloved, in a fallen world. And in that fallen world, that Bible that calls us to live faithfully calls us to submit and to subject ourselves willingly, beloved, to the authorities that be, to the rulers that be, to the kings that be, and yes, to the presidents that be. If we're going to do that, however, I think it's important to understand the why. Why? Why? And you ask yourself, what's my motivation? What's my motivation? This question often asked by many on the stage and on the screen. Seeking to get into character. Well, the Christian, beloved, should never be lost for motivation. The Christian should not be lost on how to get into character, because the character should be in him. And what is our motivation? Well, we are reminded that, are we not, just prior to these verses, as we saw last time, we was in 1 Peter in verses 11 and 12, we are reminded that we are foreigners, that we are sojourners, that we are exiles in this world. And even though we are living as exiles in this world, we are still to live in this world faithful, honorable lives for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Or as our text says, we do it for our Lord's sake. For our Lord's sake. I mean, that's really the point here. It says, be subject. But before the apostle even goes any further, he said, well, wait a minute. What I'm about to say, you're going to do this for the Lord's sake. And so actually you could probably take, and you probably should, take the for Lord's sake and put it up in the front of the sentence. And said, listen, beloved, for the sake and the name and the glory of God, submit. Now, I know submission is not easy for most of us. We don't relish somebody telling us what to do. That's why it's important to know why you do it. That's why it's important to know why you do it. You do it for the sake of Christ. You do it for the glory of His name. Submitting to authority, submitting to the powers that be. Submission, beloved, submission is listening to. Submission is humbling yourself before. Submission is yielding to and complying with the will and the wishes of another. But here's the most important aspect of submission, beloved. Submission is the posture of the Christian life. The Bible tells us that wives are to submit to husbands. Children are to submit to parents. Servants are to submit to masters. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says that we as Christians ought to submit to one another. That's submission going on in all aspects of our relational lives. It should be anyway if we are Christians. And why is this? That citizens submit to governments? It is because, beloved, the eternal God the Son submitted to God the Father. John chapter 4, verse 34. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Not my own, but the one who sent me. In John chapter 6 and 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Here the eternal Son of glory comes to the world demonstrating submission to another. And He who submitted even to the point of death, even death on the cross for your sake and my sake, now says, you and I submit for His sake. Submitting from God's glory. That's the idea. Now, we do understand that we don't submit to others because they are better than us. Because they are not. We don't submit to others because they are good and great. Because, beloved, they are not. We do it for the glory of God. We do it because God is a God of order. and has ordained the order of society and the order of our lives for His glory and our good. Whatever you do, right? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and 17, whatever you do it for the glory of God. You do it for the glory of God, including obeying the laws. That's what Christians do, right? That's what Christians do, Brother Dave, right? Christians obey the law. That's what we do. We pay our taxes. We pay our bills. We obey the speed limit. And if it just so happens that we don't obey the speed limit, then we willingly pay the fines. That's what Christians do. I'm caught, you got me. And we pay the fine. Now, this is the will of God for law and order. Because Law and Order, Alan, is not just a TV show. But the way of living in peace. The way of living in peace. And when the government that is ordained by God is doing what God calls the government to do, and that is to, as the Bible says, as our text says this morning, punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. This is for God's glory too. Whether they realize they're doing that for God's glory or not. Now we have to be careful. We have to be careful, beloved. We have to be careful because governments are not always righteous. Governments are not always righteous, but that doesn't mean that we are not called to submit. The government over which the Christians were, under which the Christians were living at the time that this came, was not a righteous government. Nero was emperor. The Apostle Peter himself was killed under this reign, martyred. Governments are not always righteous. And so we have to be careful that we don't expect the government to be the church. We have to be careful that we don't expect presidents to be pastors or senators to be saints. Sometimes they get it wrong. Sometimes they lack wisdom. Sometimes they lack sound judgment. And yet the Bible tells us that even in those times, we are to submit. We are to submit. And yet, we do admit. And I think the Bible admits too, beloved, that there still are times, and I get it, there are times when the government acts in such an unrighteous way as to make it hard. And not only make it hard, but make it impossible to live for the sake of God and still at the same time submit to the powers that be. What do you do when the government is so unrighteous and in opposition to God that it does what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, right? It calls good evil and evil good. It puts darkness for light and light for darkness. It puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What do you do? What do you do when the government is doing what it says in Proverbs 17 and 15, right? Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent. Well, We do what the Bible tells us to do. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, and that is, but we seek to live at peace with everybody. I mean, this is what we are called to do. We are called to be at peace. And as much as it is within our power and within our strength, we want to live at peace with our fellow human beings and the authorities that be. Christians should be known as peacemakers. We are not rebel rousers. I don't know where that notion came from, that Christians are these rebel rousers. We are not. We are those who seek to live at peace, to make peace, to advocate for peace. But when the rulers and the kings stand against God so blatantly, and I am convinced that the Bible also tells us that we must stand against the king. And in Exodus chapter 1, when Pharaoh sent out an edict that all the boy babies of the Hebrews were to be killed, the Bible said of the Hebrew midwives, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. In Daniel 3, when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were commanded to worship the false idols of the king and the kingdom, the Bible tells us that they refused and openly disobeyed the authorities that be. Peter and John in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when told to stop preaching and stop proclaiming Jesus Christ by the Sanhedrin, they stood up and said, "We must obey God rather than men." There are times, beloved, there are times when disobedience to civil authorities is necessary. Especially when that authority requires obedience that is disobedient to God. When that authority requires obedience that is disobedient to God. But even then, beloved, Christians, even in their disobedience, are called to be honorable. Even then, Christians are called to be respectful. Even then, Christians are called to be blameless. The midwives may have disobeyed Pharaoh, but they didn't take up arms against Pharaoh. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego disobeyed the king, but they didn't rail against the king. Peter and John disobeyed the established authorities of their day, but then at the same time, they didn't spit upon the Sanhedrin. They didn't call the Sanhedrin names. They protested in such a way, beloved, each of these protested in such a way that even those who would call them evildoers had to witness to the glory of God through their lives. That's the strength. Beloved, that's what it means to live blameless, even when you must disobey because you are in obedience to God. The strength of the civil rights movement, beloved, in this country was that in disobeying evil human laws, they sought obedience to God's law, which is the law of love. And so you can hear Dr. King say, to our bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force, not with physical force, but with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. We cannot in all good conscience obey your unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. So throw us in jail, and we will still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children, and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead, and we will still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. And one day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves, but we shall appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process. And the victory will be double. Even, beloved, when we disagree, we must not disrespect. You don't have to like the president. Some of you don't like President Trump. Some of you didn't like President Obama. I can't remember the last time there was a president that I liked. One thing is for sure, beloved, like him or not, we are called to honor. We are called to respect. We are called to submit to his authority. We submit to the authorities because they govern. And they are called by God to do so. But we do understand that though they govern, they do not own. Kings may rule, God owns. And that's why, beloved, we don't live blameless. We always remember, not only do we have the right motive for the sake of the Lord, but we have the right master. That's what it says in verse 16, right? Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but as servants of God. You can imagine, this is what the people were saying this is what Peter anticipated the people saying as he tells them to submit. They would say, submit, we're free. We're free from Rome. We're free from Nero. We're free from these authorities in this world. We have no king but Christ. And Peter says, yes, 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 yes. You are free. You are free. But realize that as free men and women, you are still servants of God. You are not autonomous. You may be free, but you don't belong to you. You belong to God. Now, beloved, we live in a free country. That's what they tell us anyway, right? We live in a free country, so they say. But we know that no one really is free except Christians. And because the Bible says, right, whom the Son set free, right, he is free indeed, John chapter 8, verse 36. We are free because we are in Christ. We're the ones who are really free. We are Christians. And so we really don't belong to anyone except Jesus, and Jesus has set us free. And we're free. When the Bible tells us to live free, which the Bible does, it tells us to live free, it is speaking from the perspective that we are all born in bondage. Whether you realize that or not, you and I were born in bondage. As it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, by nature we were slaves to sin. You have to be reborn free. And Christ sets us free. But we are reminded also that our freedom is not a license to do whatever we want. Israel was set free from Egypt to do what? Worship God. The apostles were set free to do what? Follow Christ. The same is true for you and I. We have been set free so that we might serve God. We have been set free so that we would follow Christ. We're not bound, beloved. We are free. Free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from the law, free from death, free from the penalty of sin. And what a blessed thing it is to be free in Christ. But like anything good, it can be abused. And it often is. It often is. Want me to give you an example this morning? You probably don't, but I will. Give you an example this morning. Take the freedom you have and how much you give to the church. Take the freedom you have in that, beloved. You are free to give as much, or in some of your cases, as little as you are led to do. We don't here at East Point Church teach the tithe, or we don't obligate you as members of East Point Church according to the tithe. Though I will say to you that perhaps some of you ought to at least make that a goal for 2019, but you are not obligated. You are free. You are free. You are free to give as much as you desire, or as the Bible says, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not being under compulsion means you're free. Give as you decide in your heart to give. But remember, God loves a cheerful giver. You're free, beloved. You're free to give as much as you want. But you do understand that God has already told us that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows plentiful will reap plentiful. But you're free to do as you desire to receive. You're free. We are free. We're free from the constraints of the law and the flesh. And yet, at the same time, we are still, and thankfully, we are still servants of God. And so, in our freedom, we must always be asking the question, I'm free, but what does the Lord want me to do? I am free. But how might I please the one who has set me free? Don't use, the text reminding us here, don't use your freedom for personal ambition, for greed or selfish gain. Don't let your freedom become self-destruction. Remember, your freedom is not for your glory. Your freedom is for the glory of God. And you use it for His glory. Because you and I, though free, are yet servants of God. Let us use our freedom for His glory and not our own. So we understand we live blameless. We have the right master. We operate under the right motive. And when we do that, then our lives will carry the right message. They'll carry the right message. Peter sums it up with action points, doesn't he? In verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And it's like Peter got through our list and he said, I know what you want to know. You want to know what to do. That's what most people want to do. That's what most people want in a sermon. They just want to know what to do. Well, Peter says right here, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. He sums it up that reminds us of the gospel that we profess. Reminds us that what we preach with our mouths, we need to be preaching with our lives. Our walk says as much as does our talk. And many of us, beloved, are just talking a lot, but not walking very much. But the gospel not only is what we preach, but then what we preach needs to be put into practice. Put into practice. We ought to be living the gospel. And living the gospel is simply living as Jesus lived. And what did Jesus do? Jesus honored everyone. Jesus loved the brethren. Jesus feared God. And Jesus even honored the emperor. Honor everyone. Honor everyone, especially the kings. I'm just going to sum this up right here in these 3 points. Honor everyone. I'm going to include the first one and the last one together, right? Honor everyone, including the king, including the emperor. Honor everyone, especially the king, especially the president. Give everyone the respect and dignity their humanity or their office deserves. That's the point. Just because you didn't vote for the mayor doesn't mean that now you can disrespect the mayor. No, beloved. You treat that man or that woman with the dignity that that person and that office deserves. I am always remiss when people refuse to address the president with President Trump. Christians just calling him Trump. No, he is President Trump. I remember the mayor here in East Point Church, I mean, honestly, a few years ago, the mayor was not a very good mayor. Okay? Not a very good mayor. And I remember, oh man, we would have all kind of conversations about the mayor. And I remember going into Kroger one day and looking down the aisle, and there she was. And I went up to her, and I said, how you doing, Madam Mayor? Praying for you. Keep serving. We appreciate your service. It wasn't about her. It's about me as a Christian seeking to honor the office that God had ordained her to. That wasn't easy. Everyone, beloved, is created in the image of God. And thus everyone has worth. Everyone has worth. That's why you honor everyone. Everyone has worth. Everyone has dignity. Everyone deserves honor. Jesus put it this way, right? Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, right? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. In other words, no one is beneath you. No one is beneath you. You do to others as you would have them do to you. Beloved, this is the Bible's end to racism. This is the Bible's end to cultural elitism. You do understand, beloved, that slavery in America would have ended long before it did if those so-called Christians would have been doing to others as they would want done to them. This is how we live. We do unto others as we would have them do unto us. As Jesus Christ, our Master, did, so he commands us to do as well. Honor everyone. Honor everyone. Love the saints. Right? Love the saints. The honor that we show everyone that we come in contact with, beloved, is only surpassed by the love that we have for one another here. We love each other. Now I'm not going to rehearse it for you. There are far too many scriptures for me to rehearse for you what the Bible says over and over again about how we are to love one another. We know it. We know it. Again and again, the Bible reminds us how we are to treat one another. Reminds us that love is not angry. Love is not boastful. Love does not envy. Love is not resentful. But love is kind in word and deed. Love is forgiving and forgetful. Because love covers our offenses. Love covers our offenses toward one another with the same mercy and grace that God has covered our offenses in Christ. That's how we love one another. When you fear the Lord, fear the Lord. As Christians, we honor the King. Christians, we respect the president, but we revere and we worship God. This is what Christians do. This is the bottom line for living faithfully. I mean, you want to know what Christians do, beloved? Yes, we honor the King. Yes, we love one another, but the bottom line is we worship God. This is what we do every day. We are seeking to know how we might more faithfully worship God, not just here within the walls of this building, but every moment of every day. We are seeking to know how we might walk in worship. We live our lives before the face of God in fear of Him who knows us through and through, so that our lives become the best testimony of the gospel that there is, as we are given over to worship and fearing the Lord. This was radical. Beloved, when these Christians heard this from the Apostle Peter, they probably was there shaking their heads and doing what some of y'all are doing. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. This was radical for them. Beloved, it's radical for us. It's radical for us. Every Sunday, We come to church. We confess Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise his holy name forever. Amen. We must make sure that is not just simply words to a confession, but as the lives that we live. Let's not only say those words with our mouths on Sunday, but let us preach it with our lives every day. Jesus is Lord. We belong to him. What he says matters. What he says matters. Not my favorite politician. Not my favorite political pundit. Not my favorite athlete. Not my favorite preacher or theologian. What really matters is what Jesus says. And he says, honor, honor everyone. Love the saints, right? Worship God. And honor and respect the president. Let us pray.